It is most encouraging to see all who are at the meeting tonight, believers locally and some that have come from other parts. We appreciate the encouragement and help of all who are here, and trust the meeting will be a blessing to each individual. And we seek to continue in the will of the Lord through until Friday night. If you're able to make it back, that will be very good. And even if you have other meetings, maybe you could remember the meetings in prayer. We'd appreciate help in every way and look to the Lord for His grace and profit in the meetings. Now, most, I think, know we're going to take a little look at some of the aspects of the life of Isaac, so we'll start our reading tonight in the book of Genesis and chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. And we read just at the start there, verse number 1, Genesis 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now we'll maybe read the corresponding verses in the New Testament, at least some of them, from the Epistle to the Galatians and chapter 4. The Epistle to the Galatians and chapter 4. And verse 28 will do. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now that will be enough for our reading. Just for the good folks that have just made it, the first reading was from the book of Genesis chapter 21, and then I think we have all heard that second reading from Galatians chapter 4. Just the other day I had a few minutes to spare, and I took a short trip into a bookshop, a Christian bookshop, to have a look around. I wasn't there very long when my eye caught a shelf of books that had at the top Bible characters, and I thought that, well, this may be an interesting place for me to look just at the moment. It was in Bible order. The books were arranged in Bible order. The first book on the shelf, I think, was something to do with Noah, or somewhere about that period. There were then 7 books upon Abraham. And there were then five books upon Jacob. And I thought they'd missed it out here, so I'll keep looking. And I moved on, and there were three or four more upon Joseph. But poor Isaac, for some reason or another, had fallen by the wayside. I hoped I would get a few handy sermons that would reduce the workload, but it didn't materialize just as quickly as that, so we had to try and work up something for ourselves. It's a fair reflection of things. Isaac is the man that has almost dropped out in the middle. Even in the record of the Holy Scriptures, there is much more said about Abraham and much more said about Jacob than there is about this man in between. He has suffered, I think, from the fact that he has had a very famous father, and he has also been the father of a very illustrious son, and he has a kind of way fallen in between two stools. I would call him the quiet patriarch. He didn't do any of the exploits that was done by Jacob, and he certainly wasn't as enthusiastic or energetic a character as Abraham. He was a much quieter man, the ordinary son of an extraordinary patriarch, and the ordinary father of an extraordinary son. The fact that he's ordinary as opposed to extraordinary would maybe just make him a little bit more attractive to us. It's hardly likely that many of us will become extraordinary people. So maybe the fact that an ordinary man gets a little space in the Bible is an encouragement, at least to the most of us here. The closing chapters of the book of Genesis, as you all know, is largely taken up with the record of the three men that I've just mentioned, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was a man of faith. Isaac was the man of freedom, and Jacob was the man of fruit, his 12 sons culminating, of course, in the fruitfulness of Joseph. Abraham was the man of righteousness, Isaac was the man of peace, and Jacob eventually became the man of joy. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So in the combined experience of these three important characters that occupy from Genesis 12 through to Genesis 50, I think we have much fruitful material that would be a help to us in our present spiritual pilgrimage. I'm not going to say anything more in general. I want to just come immediately to the man Isaac and look at some of the aspects of his life. If he didn't have the highlights that the men on either side of him had, there were certainly a number of pluses in Isaac's life, a number of things that distinguished him from either his forebearer or his descendant. The first thing is that I imagine, I hope I'm not doing the other two a disservice, but I imagine that Isaac was a little bit more like Christ than any of the other two. He had experiences closer to the experiences of the Lord Jesus than either Abraham or Jacob. He was on the altar, death and resurrection, and even in connection with his birth, he was quite like the Lord Jesus. The second thing about him is that he lived longer than the other two. Abraham managed 170 years and Jacob 147. But the quiet man, the man of peace, the man of moderation, he managed to get through to 180. So he might have been behind them in activity, but he certainly was in advance of them in age. Another thing that makes him different from the other two that I have mentioned is that he never left what we now call the land of promise. You all know that Abraham came from Babylon, went down to Egypt, and Jacob did quite a bit of travelling. But Isaac, as I repeat again, was the quiet man in between, and he never went outside the bounds of the land of Canaan, as far as we know. Another thing that distinguishes him, and is very, very much to his credit, he had only one wife. Abraham had two, at least. Jacob had two, and they gave him plenty of trouble. But Isaac had just one. She gave him enough, but at least it was only half the dose. But that is to his credit. In a world of polygamy, he seemed to be a man that still maintained the divine standards of monogamy. Nothing more about him in general. I want to sketch just very, very briefly the course that we want to take in the week before us. I'll be trying to say some things that in particular will be a help to younger believers. I can see quite a number of them here. I expected them to be here. Many of the things that we'll say, the older Christians know them just like ABC, and I'll just implore your patience as you listen to them again. But I trust that mainly it will be younger believers we'll have in mind in the meetings. We'll not let the old people off. Isaac lived to be a very old man, so as the week gets on, it'll get hotter for the people that are 40 plus. We'll have more to say to the advanced as time passes by. I want to speak tonight about the start of his life, just how the spiritual life has started. Tomorrow night, in the will of God, we'll think about the surrender of his life, a beautiful picture of a man stretched out completely upon the altar for God. On Wednesday night, in the will of God, we'll think about the sharing of life, because that surrendered life was to be shared with a wife who was divinely chosen, and we will have, I think, timeless and significant instruction from Genesis 24 how a wife can be obtained. His life was going to be shared. On Thursday night we'll think about the service of his life. There is one chapter in Genesis completely dedicated to the account of the activity of Isaac and the kind of things that he did. We'll examine those important, significant things when we come on Thursday night to read Genesis chapter 26. And even though his life was quiet and significant and moderate in many ways, as I just mentioned, it was a life that had its share of sorrow. So on Friday night, I want to think about some of the sorrows that can afflict the spiritual life as we have it in the account of Isaac. That brings us back tonight then, right away, into Genesis chapter 21. And our consideration for tonight's meeting is the start of the spiritual life. Older Christians have told us for long enough, and I do think there is a good measure of truth in it, that the beginning of Christian experience is very important. A blunder there can leave its disfigurement upon all that follows. And when we read the first handful of verses of Genesis chapter 21, we are convinced that Isaac certainly had a good start to his life, and his experiences physically, we are going to translate them and apply them spiritually. We have been given leave to do that by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4. In effect, in that chapter, he tells us that we are, that is, we Christians are as Isaac, the children of promise. So in the spiritual language of the New Testament, in effect, that we are told that we are all Isaacs in Christian and spiritual experience. Now there will be five different stages in these opening verses of Genesis 21 that will be important for us, five different situations. I want to think of Isaac born. Secondly, Isaac circumcised. Thirdly, Isaac weaned. Fourthly, Isaac mocked. And fifthly, Isaac protected. Those experiences, I would say, cover possibly about the first 3 years of this boy's existence upon earth. Not so very long, and yet what happened to him then was very, very important. Isaac's birth. It was a supernatural birth. It was a second birth. It was a significant birth. It was the second birth in Abraham's household. The first birth hadn't been just so good. There was nothing supernatural about it. It was just something that had been engineered and something that had been maneuvered by a little bit of fleshly reckoning, and the birth of Ishmael was, to say the least, just a fleshly birth. But then there was a second birth, and it was with this second birth that things in Abraham's household became very, very interesting. Of course, I'm presuming just now that most of us in this meeting have had two births. The first birth in your life, it was important, but it was not your own. But then you had a second birth. And just as the second birth in Abraham's household made things much more complicated, so the second birth in an individual spiritual experience makes things more complicated and more interesting. Now, the second birth that you have had and the second birth that I have had is very, very much like the birth that Isaac had. I've already said it was a birth that was 100% the result of the operations of the power of God. When the news spread around the community on that day that there's a little infant in Abraham's household, the people thought about the old man of 100, and they thought about his wife of 90, and they thought about the newborn babe, and the conclusion that they immediately drew was this: that child is only there because God has been at work. And God has been at work in a special and in a supernatural way. And when Isaac was born, there wasn't a single person had the slightest shadow of doubt that here's a child has been born of God. Now everything else moved from that. That's the foundation. The beautiful life that I hope in these forthcoming nights that we'll see coming into bud, we'll maybe even be allowed to see a little bit of the bud tonight, but the light that will come into bud and come into blossom and then unfold into a beautiful flower as an older man, the development of that light, it all began here. It was a light that was given to him by a special operation of God himself. The future would never have been written without this special divine birth that was given to Isaac. I know that you people won't object at all if I put, just at the very start of the few meetings in this week, if I put a good wee bit of emphasis upon the necessity for a real conversion. Sometimes we wonder why people never grow. It's a vexed question. Why many who profess to be saved never develop? I don't want to start negative because you wouldn't forgive me and you wouldn't come back. But I'm convinced that in many cases it's because there's a vacancy here. Now, as assemblies of the Lord's people, we need to be absolutely clear in our minds on what constitutes a real conversion. We're living in the age of mass profession. We're living in the age of easy conversion. We're living in the age when anything goes, and the flimsiest, shabbiest story is expected. And I don't need to tell these older Christians, but I want to put down the firm foundation. This is the foundation upon which everything is built. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, he says, this boy was born of the free woman. He says, this boy was born according to promise. He says, thirdly, this boy was born after the Spirit. And three times in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that Isaac's beginning physically was the result of a divine operation. And I'm emphasizing tonight, at the start of our meetings, that Christian experience, spiritual development, the growth, the advancement, the enlargement that we would all long to see in each other's lives, that we would look to see in younger believers, that we would look to see in those who profess, all those things depend upon the foundation of our real conversion. I'm going back to repeat what I said. When the people of the district heard that Isaac was born, there wasn't a man or a woman heard the story that didn't come to this conclusion. If there's a child there, God must have been born. Be
there was no other way than a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman could ever nurse a newborn infant, it took the mighty power of God. What a start! His birth, I say, was a matter of divine power and a matter of divine potential. I don't think when they nursed him, and that first flush of joy filled the home of Abraham, I don't think when he was first resting upon his mother's knee that she fully grasped all that was wrapped up just in the skin that was before her. She never thought there would come a day when, as a full-grown boy, he would present himself on the altar for God. She never thought he would go so far. She never knew that this would be a boy that would dig wells that his father never dug. You know, while we must insist upon the reality of a genuine conversion, and must insist upon the reality of what it means to be really born again, it would be too bad if we lost the joy of what it is to see a soul truly saved. That child that was just brought into the meeting, that schoolboy that was just took his place a few Sunday mornings ago, wherever it might have been, and the Christians shook hands and they welcomed him into the fellowship, just a newborn babe. They had listened to the story of his conversion, and as they heard how he or she was saved, they couldn't help detect, now there's a person and God was working in his or her life, and now they're receiving. You never know what the end of that story might be. There was power in Isaac's birth. There was promise in Isaac's birth. There was potential in Isaac's birth. This is the beginning of a spiritual life. You people who were not so long saved, you know, it's a great thing to be saved. But you'll not think I'm sticking too much at the start of the meeting if I put you back over it and say, don't be afraid to make sure that you really are saved. Because we can never make good Christians out of people that were never born again. The ministry meeting, the Bible study, the helpful commentary, the able preacher, we can have them all. But those, the combination of those precious things will never make a Christian if first of all the principle of divine life hasn't been put there by a mighty operation of the power of God himself. Maybe it wouldn't be out of place if I just spent a minute, half a minute, saying a little word to some of you people that have almost given up hope that there'll ever be an Isaac in your family. I think that's the stage that certainly Sarah had reached. She thought there was a while, there was a period when it first was talked about, she thought maybe it could happen. And then as years passed by, it was less likely to happen. And now that she's turned the clock on her 90th birthday, she says to herself, it'll never happen. I'll never nurse an Isaac now. Maybe there's a Christian parent or parents in this meeting, and just as I'm talking now about new converts, the longing of your heart is that one of them will be sitting beside you. Maybe there's a name or two floating through your mind, and when they were coming up here to Sunday school and tripping up the aisle to get their prize, you thought that maybe she will be an Isaac, or maybe he will be an Isaac, but those days have passed. And they're out tonight in the darkness of this world, in all the darkness of a sin, and you wonder, will they never be gathered in? Listen to these words. You needn't look at them, but I'm going to read them again. I want you to listen to the vain repetition. Vain repetition? No such thing in the Bible. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah bare a son at the set time of which God had spoken. Oh, you say, why does the Bible keep repeating itself? You say, I listened to that again right enough, and I noticed it says that Sarah had a son as God had said. and she had the son at the set time that God had said. And she bore a son to Abraham as God had spoken. What are we really being told? One of the things that we are being told in this these opening two verses of Genesis 21 is just this, that we serve a God and he's absolutely faithful to his promises. The years have passed. The difficulties have increased. The circumstances have become more humanly hopeless. The whole landscape has been clouded over by dark impossibilities. But above the darkness of the cloud, there's a God who stays faithful to his word. God said, I promised to Abraham, and what I promised, I will fulfill. And before Abraham ever embraced the newborn Isaac in his arms, he had first of all embraced the promises of God in his heart. A discouraged parent in this meeting, you might have an Isaac in your home yet. Remember, God is able. You keep trusting God, and you keep a firm grasp upon his promises, and you might hear the cry of a newborn spiritual infant in your own home, even before very long. Let us not despair. A real birth is a necessity. But blessed be God that under his power it's a glorious possibility. This is how it all begins. The origin of this great man, it began with God. All that we will ever be, it just begins with God. I'll say nothing more about his birth. I'll come to the second stage. His circumcision. Isaac is the first boy to be circumcised as an 8-day-old, as far as we know. It tells us that the old man Abraham took him, and he circumcised his son on the 8th day, as the Lord commanded Abraham. I've spoken in Isaac's birth about the source of his life. I want to say a word or two just for a minute upon the secret of his life. The cutting off of the flesh. Now I know that some of these things you might find them very familiar, and you might even find them laborious, but they're the very basics of spiritual experience. This is where we start. That's what circumcision signifies, the cutting off of the flesh. Everything that I am as a person in Adam, God has discounted that. He said, I can't carry on with that. He said, if there's going to be any progress, if there's going to be any development of the life that I have given, he says, there must be a total renunciation of the flesh. There's a part of me, not just a part of me, the whole person must be completely terminated, and I must say goodbye. You know, we cultivate the flesh so much instead of crucifying. I'm talking now about practical Christian experience. This is one of the most profound, the profound truths of the New Testament. That when I got saved and trusted, I was completely cut off. So that I can make no further contribution as I am just as a natural human being. And all of my spiritual development from this point forward, and the growth and the encouragement and the expression of the new life that I have received at this supernatural birth, it will depend upon the fact that I keep the flesh in the place of judgment. Now there's a severe thing about that. There's something that absolutely cuts across the grain of human nature. the psychology of the age in which we live is absolutely opposed to the doctrine of the Word of God. Self-promotion, self-esteem, those are the big words of our modern day. They say, don't you underestimate yourself. Don't you have an inferiority complex. You can do it. And if you go for an interview, present yourself well and show yourself capable and let yourself be seen and advertise yourself. That's the whole thing in the world, because you can really do it and you're really a better person than you think you are. Self-esteem. God tells me you're just nothing. When God took me up and out of me, he had to cross me out. And he crossed me out in the death of his own son at Calvary. And one of the basic principles of Christian progress is not only that my life has an origin in God, that's the origin of a new birth, but the order of this life is a life in which everything that pertains to the flesh comes underneath. The sharp blade of the knife of self-judgment. The word says self-esteem. God says self-judgment. I'll not elaborate upon that, you know, but maybe I should mention just in passing that the Bible speaks about uncircumcised lips, and it speaks about an uncircumcised heart, and it speaks about an uncircumcised ear. You know, there are many, you'll not mind me being too practical, will you? I'll let you into a secret. You know, when I was coming here, the brethren said, you wouldn't mind giving us a wee bit of practical ministry. Everybody wants practical ministry. Well, we try and make it just as practical and at the same time keep it biblical. You know, one of the things, one of the places where I feel the flesh manifests itself greatly amongst us as the Lord's people is in our conversation. Uncircumcised lips and uncircumcised ears. There's a good deal, I fear, that we could cut out of our conversation. Our carnal conversation. I have been in companies, you know. I didn't think there was much spiritual edification about them. When I came away, the Christians had just been carved to pieces. When I'm talking here about the development of young believers, I want to say this. For some that may be younger in the meeting, and maybe not so much for them, but those that are associated with them, if you want to see a young Christian develop, don't expose them to the ruthless criticism of other Christians. Many have been stunted in their growth. Many have been biased in their thinking. Many have been injured in their spirit. Many have been prejudiced in their attitude just because in those formative stages of Christian growth they were exposed to the carnal conversation of other believers who didn't have circumcised lips and who weren't listening with circumcised ears. Those are important things. Early in Isaac's experience, there was the knife, the cutting away of what was unacceptable to God, the removal of what just pertained to the flesh, and the secret of his life was just this. I think it's lovely to see that it just says Abraham was an old man of 100. He took the newborn infant, he circumcised him on the eighth day, just as the Lord commanded him. A beautiful picture, just a little touch of obedience. You might have said, you know, he's so excited with this newborn infant and he's so thrilled with what has just happened that he'll maybe forget about this and he'll maybe remember about it a couple of weeks later. But just the thrill and the excitement of the new arrival, the old fellow will forget about this altogether. No, no, in the midst of all the excitement, he was very careful just to do exactly what the Lord commanded him. I think it was on the circumcision occasion that Isaac received his name. And you folks all know, I think, that Isaac's name means he laughs. He laughs.
I'm not sure who it is, lads. Some have suggested that it was God, lad. I think God smiled on the boy. Some have suggested that Abraham laughed. I think there was a chuckle of holy joy in the old man's heart when this child was born. Some have suggested that it just means Isaac laughed. You know, there was joy. Just when there was that circumcision, that painful operation, I'm not going to elaborate on details, just when there was that thing that seemed to be so unseemly and so uncomfortable and so painful, that was the very occasion when the name of laughter was pronounced on the boy's head. I tell you, there's nothing gives joy in Christian experience so much as just when the flesh is receiving its proper treatment in the presence of God. He was born, he was circumcised, the source of his life, the secret of his life, the strengthening of his life. In verse number 8 of this chapter, it says, "The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Now, this obviously refers to the occasion when, possibly as an infant of 2.5 or 3 years old, he was no longer dependent on his mother, but he was able to eat solid food for himself. Eastern customs might be a little bit different to ours, and it seems obvious from the reading of the passage that this was a very, very happy occasion, because to celebrate this occasion, Abraham made a feast. I would imagine that probably in those days there was a very high infant mortality rate, and the fact that a child had grown and developed as far as this was likely the indication that things were going to progress from here on. And the delight of the old man at the boy's growth so far was indicated by the making of this feast. He was weaned. You see, very, very simple things now. This is just the start of life. This life that originated with God is going to need nourishment. It's going to be fed. It's going to be developed and strengthened and increased by the food that this child will take in. Until now, as I've said already, he has been dependent upon maternal nourishment, but now he's progressing onto another thing. I could hardly overemphasize just the importance in spiritual development of the Christian's food. I'm coming back to an old question that I raised a few minutes ago. Why is it some people who get saved don't develop? One of the reasons is that I've hinted at it, some of those who profess never were really saved. That has to be faced as a reality. But remember, sometimes that can be a handy way out. There are people who profess to be saved, and I haven't the shadow of doubt really were saved, but they don't make the development that they might have made. And the reason I'm just talking about it now is because I fear they haven't been on the right foot. Now, to those who are younger, let me appeal to you. I would say with every young Christian here, I can see some here in their teens, and I remember what it was to sit down in ministry meetings, and I listened to men preaching and going through the Bible just like an express train, and I wondered what it was all about, and I would have looked just for a wee bit of more help. Now let me say this, I would say that in your desire, if you're really saved, it mightn't be as strong, in your heart if you're really saved, the desire mightn't be as strong as it should be. It mightn't always be consistent, but there are times when there arises within your heart something that says, "I would love to live for the glory of God." Now, that's a mark of being really a child of God. You just like to do well.
And all of us are the same. We haven't done as well as we might have done, but at least there is a desire there. Now let me say this. If that desire, spiritual desire of your heart, is ever going to be gratified, it will be absolutely vital that you get to the right food. Now you need milk. Older Christians will supply you with that milk. What has nourished them will nourish you. What had nourished Sarah for a number of years, a number of months at least, was the nourishment for Isaac. What nourishes older believers is digested and just becomes palatable and serviceable for younger Christians. But then after you've got the milk, there's a time when you have to go on to solid. You can't grow to be a big, strong, healthy person on milk all the time. Now, you don't dispense with milk. Hope you don't. These people are black. We'll leave you out on the periphery just for a minute or two. We'll talk to the normal people for a couple of minutes. Even when you're on the solids, you still use the milk that you had as an infant, but you don't stay with the milk. The problem is, there are many who begin Christian experience, but they never really get onto solid spiritual food. Never get their teeth into that. I mean, there are people born with teeth. And they could nearly be telling everybody what to do, and direct everybody from the word go. And you know, this is a little aside. I never like to see a young Christian too critical of others. You know, I haven't lived very long. I'm just over 25 years saved, and I've moved about amongst the Lord's people, and I've seen a multitude of very happy days and happy scenes, the most of them one or two sorrowful ones. And some of the sorrowful ones is this: people who early in Christian experience seem to know everything and could put everybody right. Too often they just didn't last. And maybe they themselves tonight have moved off altogether. But they were very hard on everybody else at the start. You don't want to be born with teeth, but you know, you don't want to live without teeth all your life. He was weaned. And Abraham said, "It's been great," and he made him a feast. I think if you've got a feast in Abraham's house, there would have been some good stuff in it. He's the boy who could make a feast. I can tell you, he could even entertain the Lord himself in chapter 18. Milk and butter and the calf and all the things. Abraham could really spread a feast. And I think when Isaac came to the table, and just this young fella, and he got off the good milk, and he got his first big bit of steak. Abraham said, "He's going to grow now, boy. He's going to go on now, because he's feeding on the solids." I say to some of you young brethren, you get your teeth into the Bible. I'm speaking crudely and figuratively now. These older ones will believe. But if you're going to grow, you need to get onto solid. I'm amazed. I'm heartbroken. I tell you the truth. I shouldn't be wearing my sorrows on my sleeve. I'm heartbroken that I hear so many complaints, inverted commas, and not severe complaints, but I hear so many little bits of ripples of discontentment among the Christians. This was a ministry too deep. The ministry's too deep. I'll tell you the truth. My problem is that the most of what I hear and the most of what I give, I think the ministry's far too shallow. I never hear any ministry in the north of Ireland that's too deep. I never hear any. How about the same? Keep it simple. And don't get too complicated. You see, now listen, you think it, Gillyland's got very rough at Glengorm. No, coming over the hills didn't make any change to me. I just would be a different thing. But I'll say, if we are going to insist upon just having softy stuff, and if we're just going to insist on having Bible yogurts all the time, we have to be content to have nothing but Bible, but spirit and dwarf. Strong men are made by solids. Now some of you younger brethren, you would like to grow like an Isaac. You've had a real birth. You know what it is to judge the flesh in the presence of God and to confess that I'm absolutely nothing. What you want to do as a recipe for growth is to get a night or two away in the corner with your Bible and break up a chapter and analyze it and look at its words and probe for its meaning, and don't be afraid to take down a dictionary and spend an hour or two at this and that. And I can guarantee you, once you get an appetite for the Bible, they'll hardly be able to give you a of that. And you'll be wanting more and more and more. And when the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a feast for him. I really, and maybe I've been giving it an undue emphasis. I've mentioned younger brethren and so on, but I wouldn't want to put out the sisters either. The Bible's not the preserve of the brethren, and the Bible's not just something that you study a bit because you have to preach. You can study it for the nourishment, for the good, for the strengthening, and for the development of your own soul. Moving from the liquids onto the solids was a very important stage in the development of this young boy. I was born, the source of life. Isaac circumcised, the secret of life, is to bring the knife down on everything that's contrary to the mind of God. Isaac weaned, the strengthening and the sustenance of life. I want to come to the fourth stage, these early stages, the start of this spiritual development. I want to think about the boy being mocked. I'm going to backtrack now just for a minute or two and speak for a second about Ishmael. It seems to me that it was just on that very occasion of that feast when Isaac had been weaned and was beginning to grow and so on, that Ishmael mocked him. He laughed at him. You know, Ishmael was a sturdy big fella, maybe 16 or 17 at this time. He was a wild sort of a boy. And I think he laughed at the wee wiggly. He's supposed to be a child of promise. He says, "Sure, you'll blow him over. He's only a wiggly." And this big sturdy Ishmael and this wee wiggly Isaac, and they were all doting about this. And he, you know, he didn't like it. It was all right when he was just the only one there. But he laughed at him. And he mocked him. And just as Abraham is trying to encourage the growth of Isaac, and Isaac is beginning to feed on the solids, and things are really getting serious, and there's potential for great advancement, there's an older boy, and he just makes a gimmick of the whole thing. Now listen, one of the things that you'll have to overcome in spiritual experience, you'll have to be able to turn a deaf ear to the people that laugh at you. If you're prepared to glide as a Christian, if you're prepared to float, you'll not have too much trouble. But if you're going to take Christianity serious and you want to swim against the stream, you'll find you're a difficult time. The problem will be now, it'll come from the world. But the main problem will be not just the mockery, but the source from which it come. You know, Isaac was mocked by another boy that was inside as part of the same family. But he didn't have the same interests as Isaac. A Christian trying to please the Lord, he would nearly expect to be the butt of worldly malice. But one of the things that really takes him sometimes, really knocks him out, is that he can be despised by carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. I'm not always going on about her. You know that. These people that have heard me about that. I know there are some brethren about, dear brethren they are, they have about three or four strings to their bow. And you get them every time and the arrows are flying galore. And I don't believe in that kind of thing. But another part altogether, over in Scotland not so long ago, I had the privilege of sharing with another brother, and I must have mentioned something along this line. And he told me, he said, after he said, "David, He said, I want to tell you what you said. He said, my girls, one was 16, I think the other was 18. And he said, they have no problem from their worldly workmates. But he says, there are a couple of girls that they work with who profess to be saved. And he said, they just make their life miserable. And he says, they mock their long hair. And he said, well, that's just legalism, and that's just brotherism, and that's just this, and that's just that. We don't need to worry about all of those things. Now, you can see just, putting yourself, we're away from Glengormley just now, this is away in the south of England somewhere. You can put yourself in the position of those two girls. They're trying their best to do what pleases the Lord, and the biggest insults coming from others that profess to the Savior. Worldly mockery is difficult, but I tell you, the slighting scoff of charnel Christians is sharper still. When you're going to go on for, the people say, what are you sitting there? You're sitting in there studying your Bible on a Thursday night for, sure we are going out for a Chinese. I think that's Tommy John. He's up studying Greek words or something like that. Enjoying a good bit of Chinese. And they're having a great bit of crack. I tell you, yes, they're having a great bit of crack with their Chinese, but remember, they're not developing spiritually. And they'll make it difficult, and they'll laugh, and the tug of the taunt, and the temptation of the crowd is very, very forceful. But where there's going to be spiritual development, we have to be able to rise above the slight and the mockery of the crowd. Now, I've tried to say things. I really tried to help those who were younger. These old people are looking at me. I said, I'm going off on the rocker altogether, but if we look after them some other night, I just want to get to these things. He was mocked by the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. She's called the Egyptian in this passage very significantly. I'm not taking time just to deal with that. You say that you read a passage there from Galatians chapter 4, and when the Apostle Paul was quoting this business, he didn't say that Ishmael mocked Isaac. Now, what did he say? He said Ishmael persecuted Isaac. He said a bit of a difference. I think it is very possible he gave him a hiding, gave him a good thumping. It is possible that it went as far as blows. The word could be as strong as that. But even leaving it aside, you know, I think you Christians know very, very well that sometimes mockery can be the sorest form of persecution. If somebody came up to you and lifted their fist and gave you a punch in the side of the jaw, it would hurt you. But I tell you, they could give you something from their tongue that would hurt you far more. I know what it's like for you people in university, from what I've heard others say. I know what it's like for you sisters in the office, for you young brethren at school. I know that the pressure is constantly on, the pressure just to compromise, and they're making fun of these things. But the things that we count holy, and that God counts precious, let us hold them dear and practice them for His glory, no matter what the world might say about them. The mockery of Isaac. He was under slight from this older brother. You see, well, I'll have to leave that, but you can follow this through. You see, Ishmael was the first birth. Isaac was the second birth. And what had been produced by the first birth had no sympathy for what came out with the second birth. And what came out with the first birth did its best to press the second birth down. You know, God knows I would love to get away from what happened with my first birth. It's these two birthdays that happened. There was something produced with my first birth, and it's absolutely opposed to what came out with my second birth. And it's always trying to get the upper hand, and the flesh that I have carried right from the cradle, and it's with me still, is diametrically opposed to something that I received on the 24th of June 1970. The two births in Abraham's family, they did create a great problem. I'll close with this. Sarah had the solution.
It was a very painful one. It caused a good deal of emotional distress. Abraham was very reluctant to implement it. Sarah said, "Abraham, it has come to this. If Isaac's going to grow, Ishmael will have to go." Ahmadiel says, "You can't do that, Isaac. You can't do that." He says, "He's not a bad fella." He said, "I like him. I think Abraham sort of doted on Ishmael. He had a soft spot for him." Now, Sarah says, "He'll have to go, for if he doesn't go, he's going to destroy Isaac." She says, "You can't let him go. You can't let him go. He's my own skin. He didn't come out from your womb, but he's my own self." And he said, "I can't let him go." And God speaks. He says, "Abraham," he says, "what Sarah's told you is right." He says, "You'll have to let him out. Cast him out." But he says, "Lord, could I not keep him?" "No," he says, "you can't have both. There'll have to be a choice. And we want Isaac to go on." And he said, "Ishmael will have to be expelled, for they both can't stay together." You know, in Christian experience, just as we bring the meeting to a close in a minute, for those, I'm speaking at the start of Christian experience, sometimes there are very difficult choices that have to be made. And I want to appeal, there's maybe a brother, a younger brother, younger sister, whatever, younger believer in this meeting tonight, just as we close, you know full right well that there's something in your life that's hampering spiritual growth. It's maybe a hobby. It's maybe a companionship. It's something maybe of which you're very fond. It's something that you would love to keep. And to part with it might break your heart. It will be an emotional struggle. But remember, there'll have to come a crisis. And it will just be this. If I'm going to grow for God, I'll have to let it go. Don't compromise. Don't try to give it a wee bit of place. Abraham and Sarah had to pack all onto the boy's shoulders and his mother and send them out lock, stock and barrel and let them go. And when Ishmael was gone, Isaac was able to develop. I trust the Lord will help us to get to grips with things. You know, brothers and sisters, I'm talking about myself now. I really feel at times we've only fiddled with our Christianity. And we haven't taken development seriously. We could be greater Christians if we are prepared to take a grip on spiritual development. It happened in the Old Testament. It can happen still. And I trust the Lord will help us to benefit from looking at the start. The start of a new life. And if you can have patience and perseverance tomorrow night, we'll take a look at the surrender of that new life from chapter 22, shall we? Our Father, we commit to Thee our meditations upon that.